appreciate your prayers. You kindly save your attention for a little while. I got some beans and cornbread this morning. I'm afraid. I know I got a good message, or the points in it are good, but I'm not confident of my ability to hold your interest with it. I need the Lord to help me with it. Or write a term on the board, so maybe you remember it. The word I've written up there is memory. Brother Corinth almost preached my message in the Sunday school this morning. He started off talking about God being our healer. And one of the things that he included in that is the capability God has to heal our memory. I think I'll begin by reading a scripture in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with the first verse. The writer says, this is God speaking to the Israelites, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. The purpose that I have with this message this morning, by the Lord's help, is to increase the happiness in our lives. God intended us to enjoy life. Yes. Salvation is meant to be a joyful experience. The devil knows that too, of course. They are in a conflict, one with the other, but God has a way to take any of life's adversities, no matter how dark, and cast a branch in them that sweetens the waters of Marah, makes it fit to drink. So I want to talk about memory a little bit. And the first point I want to make about it is that memory is a gift of God. Think of the advantage it is to us to be able to recollect the past.
Yeah.
We can relive adventures that we've had before. If I didn't have a memory, or you didn't, you couldn't find your way home from this service. We couldn't follow the laws that are on the highway. We couldn't learn language. Not everything has a capability of memory. I don't know how much memory ants have or grasshoppers, but it's not like human memory. But God's given us something special. And he meant it to be used to our good. Like every gift that the Lord gives us, health, intelligence, strength, understanding, he intends us to share that with him in a life experience. And part of it is his work and part of it is ours. So memory, although it is a gift, there are things that the Lord wants us to do to govern our memories. Now, in one sense, you can't. You can't just decide, I'm going to forget something. Once something has happened to you, once you're made aware of something, your mind is like a tape recorder. It records everything that goes on around you all the time. I learned that lesson years ago. There were a couple of young men in an auto accident. One of them suffered a severe head injury. And I happened to be in a place where I could learn of this conversation. And his parents came to see him. He was cursing. And they were appalled because he'd never done that when he was a college student. He'd never done that when he was at home. And the doctors told him, as I said, your mind is like a tape recorder. Now he's lost his ability to control that, and whatever's in there just plays back at random. Dreams are a little bit that way too. And anything that's happened or that we ever were aware of any time in our lives, God's able to call it back. Events beyond our control can call it back. And you can't just say, well, John Doe did something that I wish he hadn't done. I'm just going to forget it. You can decide to not let it affect your life. You can decide that you're not going to attach emotional significance, but to blot it out as if it never happened. We don't have that capability. Mm-hmm. But the Lord does intend for us to forget. In a manner of speaking, it's very important that we should do so, because memory has a capacity either to help us or to hinder us in our Christian journey. And the fact is, the way we remember things has a lot to do with the way that our heart is. See, we remember more by emotion than we do by facts. The military learned that. A young boy from the country, and he can't tell his right foot from the left, and the GI drill instructor kicked him in the left foot, and he said, now you can tell your left from your right. The left one's the one that hurts. Well, when something hurts you, you attach memory to it. And he remembered that long after he remembered, has forgotten some of the things that he learned maybe in the classroom or just was repeated, learned by rote. It's really emotion that brings memories back to our mind. Have you ever walked into a kitchen where someone was baking bread and reminds you of home? It's the emotion that brings it back to your mind. And it's the emotion that we can control. We can't control what we actually have recorded, but we can control the way we feel about what was recorded in our minds, and we need to. So, a person who's a greedy man, he's going to remember best the times when he got the advantage of a deal with somebody, or when he made, or if he's greedy enough, he may remember some of the times that somebody take advantage of him. My dad was having a discussion with a fellow one time. Dad had got clipped in a deal, and Dad said, that's the last time I'll have anything to do with him. And that other fellow said, not me. I figured the place to get it back is right where I lost it. Carry that grudge, and next time I see him, I'll be looking to clip. It's emotion that he attached to it that makes the difference in the way that they look at it. And there are other ways to misuse memory, and the devil liked to take advantage of all of them. Things that people do when they were in sin that they shouldn't have. The devil likes to make you remember that with pleasure. Remember when I was working on a job, and the guys would go out on Saturday night, and they'd get drunk, and they'd come back and flirt with the waitresses. Now, I remember one in particular that it affected my mind. He and four or five of his buddies had a certain bar they were going to every evening. He said there was he was very enthusiastic describing a young waitress there, and he said, I really got something going with him. Got a wife and two or three children at home. But he's stopping off there, and he has pleasure in remembering that again. You can sin with your memory. By recalling things with pleasure, you're not even doing them again. But you're reliving the moment, and your heart's in it, just like you would if you were going to do it. And you would do it again if you could. That's sin. Memory can hurt you. And it can be things that you really enjoy doing. But the Lord's not pleased with that. Remembering our failures. How can I say this? We all sort of have voices inside of us in a way that approve of what we're doing or disapprove. And some people's voices are very harsh. Some people have so much insecurity. When they come into a home where everybody else is dressed about like they are, but they look at everybody else and they look at themselves and they think, mine's shabbier, my shoes are not as polished as yours, my hair's not combed like yours is, and feel very self-conscious. And I've known people come to the point it's about actually go out and sit in the car and cry because they feel so inadequate. And the reason they feel that way is because of memories of past failures. Somebody put down on them. Somebody made them feel bad. Maybe some people just have a personality that inclines that way. But what a miserable thing to carry through life. To always be looking at yourself in comparison with everybody else and always feeling I'm inadequate. Now, how would you like to be married to somebody like that? I guarantee you that man's wife gets a steady drumbeat of criticism. No matter how she dresses, she's never quite good enough for his critical eye when they go out in public together. It really doesn't have anything to do with her. It has to do with memories of something somewhere in his past. Your memories can torture you and make life miserable for you. The devil knows that too. And he likes to take advantage of that. Some people like to waste a valuable resource of memory on trivial things. The Lord told these folks, thou shalt remember here. Here's what you remember. All the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. to humble thee and to prove thee. That's what I want you to remember. Not one single experience, perhaps, but the whole of it. That everything that happened to you, every time you stubbed your toe, every time you got a little bit thirsty or whatever it was, in the end, I was there. And I delivered you. But you can get so focused on the details of it and build an attitude of whatever, ill will, resentment, bitterness, that you actually lose sight of what the Lord was trying to want. I have this example. When I was in grade school, my sister and I both took an IQ test. Intelligence test. Measures how smart you are. Doesn't measure how much you know, it measures how smart you are. She scored 2 points higher than I did. She never let me forget that the rest of our lives. It's trivial. It's minor. And I used to argue with her about it. I was sick that day or whatever. It makes me think the Egyptians. You know, human lives are what are valuable, but they used to make mummies out of cats and dogs and beetles. Some people have valuable things in their memory that are very trivial. I mean, valuable to them, that are very trivial, very minor, and yet they embalm it and keep it in their memory and actually crowd the Lord out a little bit by doing that, because the Lord wanted them to remember the whole series of events and the thing that made it all sanctified, more about that term in a little bit, was the fact that the Lord had a goal and he led them through all of those things to that higher goal. And they're now on the threshold of entering into that, and they're not going to be very wise if they're consumed with worrying about who's the smartest among them or who looked a little bit better or how inadequate they feel. They need to look at the land that lay before them and whether the God that led them this far is able to keep them in that land, and stop saying, well, my sword's not quite as good as yours because yours is an eighth of an inch longer than mine is, and I just don't know if I can whip these people of Jericho over there with this trivial little weapon that I've got. Look away from that and look to the force that put them where they are. But, of course, the devil, in his effort to make us use our memory in an inappropriate way, he tries to work on all of these things. And I think, to say most people's lives are made to be far less than they could be because of the effect of memory that the devil's taken advantage of. It isn't the actual facts. It's the way they feel about them. And some people let down the net into the depths of the past and drag up to the surface mud and foul odors and ugly creatures that never should see the light of day. All of us have had unpleasant experiences in our past. Any of us can look at them in a hurtful way and reel them up to the surface and spread them out in front of everybody, and the foul, the stink of it pervades the air where we are. And it's really disrespecting to the Lord to do that, in a way. Have I said that so you understand what I'm trying to say? I need somebody to say amen or something. That you understand what I'm trying to say. It's interesting how people's memories can be. Remember Jacob? He got called in. Jacob never testified during his lifetime before a greater person than when he went into Pharaoh. This is a supreme moment. God led him all his life. He's an old man. He's going to give his testimony before the one who's going to govern his children. Got his hand over them. They're right there in front of him. And Pharaoh called him in and said, well, what kind of fellow are you? And this is what he said. The days of the years of my pilgrimage, here's his memory, are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage. I've had a harder time than anybody I know, and I haven't managed to live as long yet as my dad lived. And he's not dead. He's still living. He may make it, but he's already soured it. He's never going to have a better opportunity to testify this than this, and this is the same man that within just a little while had this testimony the God which fed me all my life long, unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And the same man talking about the same experiences, the same memories, if you want to call it, but the attitude that he looked at it from. Folks, the devil would like to ruin your testimony and mine by having us drag some of those foul, ugly creatures up from the depths of our memory and put them on display at the most inopportune time. Oh, I'm in more trouble than anybody I know. My toe hurts and my nose hurts. And besides that, I got a sore fingernail, and you just don't know what all I've been through. And I've had such a hard time. Just look at that. It's getting red on the end already. And you can feel so sorry for yourself by remembering things from the past. I went out to that meeting, and I sat through the whole service, and nobody even spoke to me, and I had to go home by myself. You can look, or you can go and say, I went to that meeting, and the Holy Ghost came down, and I got such a powerful blessing, everybody forgot I was there, and I forgot where I was too, and it fed my soul. And it's all in the way that you look at it. The Lord said concerning these things, this is why I'm doing it with you, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. I want to talk about humbling a little bit. Humility is so key, so vital to the Christian experience. We used to have some young people who were a little bit mischievous. A couple of them sat in one of our meetings one time, and they came to me afterwards, and they said, that minister who spoke today, 50 minutes, used the word I 490 times. Who was he talking about? God or himself? How many sentences could you think of that got the word I in them in 50 minutes? But he managed. Or I'll give you another example from the world, one of the greatest men in the world, Bernard Law Montgomery, considered by many to be the greatest military mind Great Britain has ever produced. Also very arrogant. When he was a colonel, he was reviewing a battalion of men. What's that, about 1,000? Something like. And he was standing in front of them, and their commanding officer said, Colonel, you're 2 steps to the left of where you should be. And he said, your men are 2 steps to the right of where they should be. You move them. He'd move 1,000 men rather than move 2 steps himself. That's arrogance. Well, this man, very proud of his position. Somebody asked him one time, General, who are the 3 greatest military minds of history? And he said, well, I can tell you the other 2. One was Napoleon, one was Alexander the Great. And he just automatically categorized himself as right in that group. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? Well, the scripture said, pride goeth before a fall. He engineered one of the worst defeats, disasters, during the Second World War. He engineered an airborne drop into Belgium and toward Germany. There's more to the story than this, but he sent 10,000 men to drop out of airplanes on a city in Holland without adequate preparation. Word came to him, he thought that there weren't too many Germans there, and word came to him that there were 2 panzer divisions, which means were tanks, airborne and not equipped to fight tanks. 2 of them in there refitting right in the area where his troops had practically dropped right on top of them. But he was not affected by that because he was commander of all the British forces, but he was in a race with a commander of 1 army group in the United States Army, General Patton, and he wanted to get into Germany before Patton. And it all came down to that. So he dropped them down there anyway. He didn't have the means to supply them or provide for them. They didn't have good communications. Long story short, he dropped 10,000 men and less than 2,000 of them got out. It was one of England's finest, best trained military division. He sacrificed 8,000 of them, casualties or captive. Whole bunch of them, they couldn't get out. And part of the reason they couldn't was because General Montgomery didn't come out of his tent to listen to the dispatches that were coming in because he was having his portrait painted. And they were going to post it in one of those halls that they have, Westminster Abbey or somewhere. so they didn't sit up there with the other famous Britons from the past. And when everything was done, and all those men had been sacrificed, somebody asked him about it, and he said it was a brilliant, smashing success. He learned nothing from the failure. Nothing. And the evidence of it is, when he got the chance again, he repeated the very same thing and got a whole bunch more people killed in the very same way. And if you ask him still to the end of it, he'd tell you, I'm greatest military mind Great Britain's ever produced. That's pride. The Lord said, don't you do that. When you go through your experience, you made your mistakes. You murmured when you shouldn't have. You failed to cross over into Canaan when you should have. You made your mistakes. If you're going to do it, that's too bad. You'd be better off if you didn't, but at least learn from it. Amen. How sad it is to go through life continually shooting yourself in the foot and never learn a thing from it. You're doomed to just repeat the same mistakes over and over and over. Yeah. Said, I want you to remember, and I'm doing this to humble you and to prove you. Because I'm going to show what you really got in your hearts, both to me and to you. Life has a way of proving you, folks. It'll show what you got in your heart. If you're greedy, it'll show. If you're lustful, it'll show over time. If you're selfish, it'll show over time. If you're gentle, if you're patient, if you love the Lord, it'll show over time. You know how it works with people who love the Lord? It's like looking in the mirror. Every day you look in the mirror and you see something else you can adjust or change a little bit, and you change that and helps a little bit. You come back tomorrow and look again and you see some more, and you transform, the Bible said, from glory to glory. From the glory of salvation to a greater glory of sweetening and getting more spiritual, kinder and gentler, more compassionate, more humble as you go along the way. Understanding the Lord better. To prove thee, to know what is in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep my commandments or no. So there are some secrets to making that happen. But I want to tell you the best one first. And I wrote that too high for me to put the next word above it. But I'll trust you to remember it. I'm talking this morning about a sanctified memory. Most of the changes that we make in life are gradual. Growing up is gradual. Learning to be married is gradual. But there are some things. There are some that are instant. They're like a birth. It is possible to come to the Lord full of pride, full of bitter memories, having been selfish, having hated people because of the memories, the feelings, not the actual deed. It's the feelings that you attach to it. Having congratulated ourselves or criticized ourselves, had all these faults I'm talking about, it's possible to bring that to the Lord at an altar like this one and get down and tell him, I forgive. I forgive everybody. I remember quite well, young sister one time was very, very much in distress and only had a little time to be around her. Parents there with her and others, I went pray with her by myself. There wasn't anyone else there that could. She said, the people have hurt me. They've hurt me in this congregation. It wasn't in the United States. People have hurt me in this congregation. And said, I can't get over it. She's young, way too young to be having those kind of feelings. Said, sister, nobody can make you forgive, but you're going to lose your soul. You're going to twist and damage the rest of your life. And she cried a while, and she prayed a while. And finally she said, I'll lay it down. I'm willing. I forgive them. And all in a moment, the memories changed. Something happens inside you when you get willing to forgive.
Yes, amen.
It's definite. It's real. It's something you can't do for yourself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes in, he can help you forgive yourself for your past failures. He can give people who don't have confidence in themselves, by his Holy Spirit, he can give you confidence to be assured, to quiet the harsh voices that make you feel so insecure and so inadequate. There is healing in the Lord Jesus Christ for memory. He can take the person who has been proud and haughty. If you be willing to humble yourself, he can change all of that in an instant. Oh, there's still growing to be done. There's still a journey to travel. But there is a fundamental change. You can tell it when you get around people. I like to tell this story about a hospice patient that I visited. He'd had a quarrel with his son, and they couldn't get along. The last time he'd seen his son, he said he took a tire iron and put him in the hospital with it. The boy did to his dad. And didn't know how to reconcile with him. But he prayed, and he asked the Lord to forgive him. He had lung cancer, and he was dying with it. He did die about 3 weeks after that. He said, "Pastor, I got to be baptized. It's what his belief system was, so I can't take you to the lake. What are we going to do?" We baptized him in his bathtub in a mobile home. And the Lord came down and blessed that man. The other people who came to visit him, so we see something different in him. I remember another lady who had abdominal cancer. She was in the last stages of her life, and you could see the terror in her eyes when you went in to talk to her. Her husband was nearly blind. Her husband hated her. Her husband was very bitter toward her and made her life miserable. She was lying there on the couch suffering. And I went in and visited with her a little while. She started talking about her soul, had prayer with her. The next time the hospice nurses went out there, they said, "Ed, what did you do to that woman?" Says, "She's like a whole different woman. The whole atmosphere of that home has changed. That man changed his attitude. Her children changed their attitudes. She got saved." Amen. Something happened inside of her. And the memories of the abuse all were changed in a moment. There are some things you have to grow into, but this memory, sanctification, it can happen in an instant. And everything is different after that. It's like the whole sky changes color. Are you tired of my stories? You hear one more. So bitter against her husband, a woman was. Couldn't forgive him. He wasn't even there. But she'd been mistreated since she was a little girl. People had taken advantage of her. And she was diabetic and she was dying of it. I tried to talk to her and she would talk as friendly as you could talk, and she'd agree with what I said, and the next minute she'd be cursing and reviling the Lord and using his name in vain. And so I thought I might have been wasting my time. But I kept going. And one day they called me and said, she's in a coma. We need you to come. Her family called me. She was alienated from all her family, but they were there. So I went over there. She hadn't moved or spoken to any of them in several hours. And I went beside her to the chair at her family's urging, took her hand, spoke her name. She rose up out of her coma. And I asked her if she knew who I was. She spoke my name. She couldn't call her children's name, but she called my name. And I said, "I'd like to have prayer with you. Do you want to repent?" She said, "Yes." And the tears started running down her cheeks. And she repented out of that state and lapsed back into her coma and died in just a little while. Changed. Changed. Folks, that's what salvation is. Amen. It is a sanctified memory, among other things, because what our memory is has so much to do with the way that we look at the future. Yes. It almost, you can say that the future is a reliving of what we have been in the past. The Lord wants to sanctify our memories. Yes. And it comes to humble us and to prove us to know what is in our hearts. We all have choice points in life. I'd like to think of them that way. We know ourselves by life's experiences, and that's how others know us. The Lord knows that both summer and winter are needed for crops, and they will come so. I want to read you where Paul told us the secret of his life experience. It's in Philippians 3:13-14. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." I said a while ago, you can't ever really forget it. I think he would always see the way Stephen's face looked while the stones were beating the life out of him. He changed the feeling that he had about it. Once he hated Stephen. Once he was glad to see him suffer. Then there was a stage after that where he realized how guilty he was and he had to forgive himself. He prayed through all of those things. He said, "I put this behind me now. How can you put it behind you?" And there is a simple answer. Let the blood of Jesus Christ wash down over it. And it changes it. I dare say every adult in this room has done something in your life you wish you could change and fail the Lord. Time only goes one way. You can't take it back. But there is an atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. Remember it against you no more forever. So he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize. So I'm going to heaven. That's what he said. And when he said that, he wasn't that far from going there. Brethren, I recommend that to you this morning. A sanctified man. We got a song in our hymnal. Anticipation is the title of it, I believe. And it's really a song about crossing over to the other side. But it's got a couple of verses in it that are so potent to what this little thought is this morning. Maybe we could stand and sing a verse or two of that. And thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. May the Lord give us sanctified memories. And may we do our part to receive them. Amen.